All right, we are in the book of Jude on Wednesday nights. As I look at what remains of the book, I see the light at the end of the tunnel. We're not at the end of the tunnel yet, but I see some light, a little anyway. Kind of like 4 in the morning, and you know the sun's about to come up over that horizon, but not yet. And so we're in verse number 16, and we'll be in this verse for a couple of weeks. It's got a lot to say. A lot of practical things for us. Again, it's obviously talking about the certain men crept in unawares that God was warning them about. The men that caused Jude to earnestly contend for the faith and commanded us to do so as well because of men like this. And so in verse number 16, just simply speaking of these men, these certain men crept in unawares, said, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." And so I just want to look at the first half of the verse tonight. You can see the title on the handout is just simply "The Murmuring Tongue." Murmuring is a thing that is very prevalent today. It's common, and we do it all the time, but God takes it very seriously, very seriously. And so I want to spend some time here and just consider what's being said. And so we'll start out by looking at the crimes. They're twofold, the murmuring and then also the complaining. Complaining is another thing we like to do. And yet God is, again, has very serious consequences for complainers as well. But to murmur just simply means expressing discontent with our situation, expressing discontent with our situation. And the implication here is going to be that they're murmuring against God, murmuring against God. And if you remember in the wilderness wanderings, the children of Israel were very, it was very common for them to murmur. And they murmured against God by murmuring against Moses. And a lot of times we don't connect those dots, but we just need to be careful how we treat one another because we each represent God as God's child. Complaining is just simply to blame another for one situation. And again, the implication is they were blaming God for the situation they were in. Now, there's some causes for murmuring. I want to look at three causes, three things that commonly make people murmur. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 11. Matthew chapter 20, verse number 11. If we understand what causes it, then it'll help us be on guard when those situations come into our lives, because they will come into our lives. They're very common things that happen to us on a regular basis. In Matthew chapter 20, verse number 11, God said, "And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house." Now, this is the man who went out and hired some fellows at the beginning of the day, and they were working out in the sun, and he needed more workers, so the man went out and hired some more, and then hired some more. And the ones that were there the longest period of the time thought they were going to get more money, and it didn't happen the way they anticipated. And so they murmured against that fellow who had hired them. They had agreed to that price, but they hoped for more. And so it caused murmuring, because they didn't understand what another one was doing. Not understanding what another person is doing is a big cause for murmuring. If we could just walk in their shoes for a little while, we might understand why the decisions were made that they made. And so that's one cause of murmuring. Another we find in Luke chapter 5, verse number 30. Luke chapter 5, verse number 30. "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, 'Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners?'" This is when, if you look at the verse before that, verse 29, Levi made a great feast in his house, a publican, a tax collector. And of course, he invited all of his buddies, all of his cohorts. Wouldn't do him any good to invite the upstanding citizens in society, because they wouldn't have shown up. It's surprising that the scribes and Pharisees showed up enough to be able to say something to the disciples, because the disciples are there too.
because that would render them unclean. I think you are aware of the social status of a publican or a tax collector in those days. They were working for the Roman government, and therefore they were hated, absolutely hated, by other members of the Jewish society. And Jesus was invited, and he went, and he's criticized. Now, they didn't criticize him, criticize him to his face. They criticized him to the disciples. But you see, these scribes and publicans were, scribes and Pharisees were murmuring because they didn't like what Jesus did, not liking what another does. Sometimes that can cause murmuring. This falls in the realm of judging people, judging what people do, and saying, boy, if I can't believe they just did that, that's terrible. They shouldn't act like that, or they shouldn't behave like that, or they shouldn't participate in that. Murmuring. I mean, if you've got an issue, talk to them. And again, take into consideration the previous point. Put ourselves in their shoes so we can understand why they're doing what they're doing. Just don't murmur. Just don't murmur. God takes it seriously. We'll see the consequences here in just a little while. But that's another reason. Not understanding what another does, not liking what another does. And then in John chapter 6, verse 41. John chapter 6, verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They just plain old didn't like what he said. They didn't like what he said. And so that caused them then to murmur. And at the end of this chapter, he loses a great number of disciples because of it. And that's just what happens sometimes. And so murmuring. Now, let's look at the consequences of murmuring. Just two that we're going to look at over in Numbers chapter number 17. Numbers chapter number 17, verse number 10. Numbers 17, 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels. And thou shalt quite take away their murmurings from me that they die not. Now, you're probably familiar with what happened here. They challenged Moses' leadership and Aaron's leadership. They said that, why do you elevate yourselves like you do? We're just as good as you. And so they decide they want to put forward their own men, and God gave the solution to take the rods, put it before the ark. Whichever one would bear leaves is the one that God had chosen. Of course, Aaron's rod grew leaves and almonds. And so God made his choice very obvious. And so God, knowing the hearts of men, knew that that issue would arise again before too long. And so he said, now you just keep, hold on to that stick so that when they begin to question, you can pull that stick out. And I have to imagine it was, it had leaves and almonds the whole time. Now, where did they keep that stick? In the ark. Now, what did they have on top of the ark? They had the mercy seat. It was a covered box. I've never put a plant in a covered box for very long. Do you think it would do very well? Well, I've also never seen a dead stick grow leaves. Well, that's exactly what it did. It's a miracle. And so there's no problem with it bearing leaves. And I think it did. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. That's just my take on what was going on here. Because God knew that they would challenge his authority and Aaron's authority. And they would say, we're just as good as you are. And they were right on that. It's just that God chose Moses and God chose Aaron and his sons to represent man before him and him before man. They were the priests. And so God wanted Moses to be able to pull that out of the ark and take and show him, say, remember the stick that's blooming and bearing fruit. And so they were murmuring, but they were classified as what? As rebels. How'd you like to be a rebel? I'm a rebel. I go in the exit lane at the fast food restaurant once in a while. And I walk in the exit doors. at the store. That's about as far as I take it. But I don't want to rebel against God. I don't want to be a rebel against God. I hope you don't either. But look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. God takes this rebellion, which murmuring is rebellion according to Numbers 17:10. Look what he says about rebellion in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 23. God says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." You notice what he said in that first statement? I mean, how many of us would go out to a seance? And how many of us would participate in a coven or a witchcraft and try to conjure up and cast spells? Now, we know that people can't really do that, although God allows Satan to allow them to do certain things on a very small scale. But none of us would be involved in witchcraft. But God says if we murmur, we're a rebel. And being a rebel is no different than witchcraft. And so God's trying to put it into perspective. To him, all sin is exceeding sinful. To our minds and the human heart and the fallen nature that we have because of the sin going all the way back to Adam and Eve, we classify sins. Some sin is acceptable and other sin is horrific. And we have everything in between. And witchcraft is one of those terrible things. And we look at rebellion or murmuring, we say, well, we all do it. It's not that bad. That's just human nature. And God says, well, you may have it over here and not so bad, but I put it over here with witchcraft. Just trying to get us to understand is what God's doing here. So murmurers are classified as rebels. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, consequence number 2. I sure wouldn't want to be a rebel in God's eyes, as I said. But look at what we might have waiting for us. Now, God doesn't always bring judgment to this severity, but we open ourselves up to judgment of this severity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 10, he says, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." Destruction. That doesn't sound very pleasant. That doesn't sound like something I'm going to plan my vacation around and do during my vacation. If something like that happens, it's by the judgment of God. And that's what God's trying to tell us. He doesn't take it lightly. And so we just need to be very careful on murmuring. Well, why do we murmur? Why do we have that tendency other than just simply the sin nature? I think it all boils down to walking after our own lusts instead of being in submission and service to the Savior. Now, we classify, and I always say this when I use the word lust. Well, I don't always, but I try to. We have a very singular definition of that word, but God gives it so many other definitions. It's just a strong desire for anything, not just one particular thing that we have narrowed it down to in our culture. And so just keep in mind, that's the way I'm using the word lust here in this situation. It's a strong desire for something. And so I think the first thing we have is the lust of pride. The lust of pride. It's the attitude of God has to give it to me because I'm worth it. God has to give it to me because I'm worth it. You know, this is almost the attitude of the name it and claim it clan. You know, God has to give me what I want because I've asked him. And because I've asked him, that makes me worth it because I'm a child of God. And therefore, I cannot go without health and I can't go without riches. And God is required, is what they would say. And that's this lust of pride. You know what we deserve from God? Absolutely nothing. I was just reading yesterday about the preacher who was down at the altar and praying with the deacon. Okay, yeah, Kent Hovind mentioned this last night. If you're here, you heard it. I was down at the altar praying with the deacon, and All of a sudden, the preacher gets up and he ran out the back door and he didn't stop. Someone caught up to him and said, "What you running away for?" And the preacher, "I was down there praying with the deacon," and he prayed, "God, give me what I deserve." And he said, "I don't want to be anywhere near when that happens." You know, and that's just a simple truth put in a humorous way. That's what we deserve. And so this lust of pride, who are we to be proud with God? Why then do we murmur about anything? Secondly, is the lust of self-will. Self-will. This is the attitude, I have to have it my way. I have to have it my way. Boy, this one's a struggle. You know, little kids, when they're just little toddlers, that's one thing I notice. Sophia is into that stage right now where she doesn't realize she can't always have it her way, and she's not real happy when she doesn't get her way. And if you've tried to deal with it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And but every little kid goes through that stage. Probably you did, and I probably did as well. It's just a learning, maturing process. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians are still in that toddler stage, and they've got to grow beyond that to realize that God's way is always best, and we don't have to have it our way. And sometimes what someone else suggests is probably just as good a way as yours, or perhaps better than your way. And so the lust of self-will, when we don't get our way, we murmur and we complain. Then, thirdly, the lust of merit, of merit. And this is just the idea, I deserve to have it my way because I've been good, because I've been good. But I wish I had a dollar for everyone who told me that they've been crossing the T's and dotting the I's. I almost said crossing the I's and dotting the T's. That would be a strange way to write, wouldn't it? But, you know, they've been reading their Bible, been faithful in church, been tithing because they want something from God. And they've been praying fervently for something in prayer. And I think they're going to get it because I'm doing these things. I wasn't doing it before I wanted it, but now that I want it, boy, I'm taking all the care I can. It doesn't work that way. God says what you need to do is cross your T's and dot your I's. And then when you need something, then he'll hear your prayer and answer. You don't wait until you need something before you start. And those that do are operating on the lust of merit. And then when God doesn't give them what they think they deserve, they murmur and they complain. And so we just need to get our life in order and do the best we can. It doesn't mean we'll be perfect, because we won't. But we're trying and our heart is there. And as we do the best we can, then God is pleased to answer our prayers. All right, number four, the lust of impatience. Impatience. Man, I hate that word. This is just simply, though, the attitude of I want it, and I want it now. I want it, and I want it now. And if God doesn't do it immediately, we murmur and complain. And, you know, don't you wish God would, I mean, you'd utter a prayer and just poof, there it is. But it doesn't normally work that way. Sometimes it does, but it doesn't normally work that way. Sometimes we have to wait. And we can come up with all kinds of wise sayings on why we wait, but usually we don't really know. But God has his reasons, and God's ways are always best, and that's the key. God's ways are always best. And so when we don't have it immediately, the tendency is murmuring and complaining. And then the lust of independence. Have fun fitting that one in that little blank I left on the paper. Independence. And that's the idea, I can do it myself. I don't know if your kids went through the stage, but we used to call Pastor Stephen when he was a toddler, probably when he was about Sophia's age, Mr. Independence. Because he wouldn't let you help him with anything. He wanted to do it all by himself. And oftentimes we're like that with God. And, you know, the kids, when they first learn to put their shoes on, isn't it uncanny how they get the shoes on the wrong foot every single time? And if they actually get them on the right foot, it's a sheer accident. I find that amazing. Why do they see it backwards like that? But they do. And it just illustrates that, you know, they need help. And we're no different than them, are we? Sometimes we get the shoe on the wrong foot, and God has to reprimand us and correct us and try to straighten things out, and that can lead to murmuring and complaining because we don't necessarily want God's help. We always need God's help. We may not want it, but we always need it. We need to recognize that. And so, anyway, those are five causes of murmuring and complaining. And then there's a cure. Four observations on how to cure murmuring and complaining. Psalm 37, verse number 5. Psalm 37, verse number 5. As I said, God takes murmuring and complaining incredibly serious, way more serious than we think He does. And so we don't want to have it happen in our lives. And so God gives us some advice here. Certainly this isn't exhaustive, nor is it anything new, but just some good things to keep in mind that if we'll practice these things, it will keep us from murmuring and complaining. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit thy way unto the Lord." Now here's the tough part, this middle phrase. "Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass." The first phrase is just as important as the second phrase. And you can't have one without having the other. I've heard people say, in fact, I heard a missionary just say it recently, that I'm going to trust God completely as long as, now he didn't use those exact words, but that's what he said, as long as He does this and not this, I'll trust God. It doesn't work that way. We have to just simply rest in the providence of God. Rest in the providence of God. Providence just means God's in control. Trust in His will, His wisdom, His love, His goodness, His grace, and His mercy. Just trust in Him. And as we rest in His workings, there's no reason to murmur or complain. There really isn't. It may not have gone our way, and it may not have gone a way we enjoyed, but God's in control, and God will see me through it. All right, Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I remember when I'd only been saved a short time and ran across these verses, just remember the impact it had on me. Very humbling passage of Scripture, I think. Just realize our position before God. Realize your position before God. Luke 17, verse number 7. "But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat,' and will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup,'" in other words, eat, "'and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not," or "I think not. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" So this poor servant, I mean, he's out in the fields working hard in the hot sun, sweating, getting dirty, just doing a lot of manual labor. The sun finally goes down. It's time for him to go in. And he's probably imagining how good that shower's going to feel, kick up his feet, eat a little bit of bread, and fall asleep. That's probably what's in his mind. And he walks in the door, and there's his master. Says, "You ain't done yet, buddy. I'm hungry. So get cleaned up a little bit. Make me something to eat. Bring it here. And after I've done eating, you can retire for the night." That's what's going on. And when the servant does as he's bidden, does he expect the servant to say, the master to say, "Thank you so much. You're so kind and such a gracious servant"? The servant doesn't expect that at all. That's just simply his job. And that's what we should expect from God. Realize our position. He's the master. We're the slave. He doesn't do our bidding. We do His. And when He asks us to do something that's difficult and hard and trying to our faith, there's no room for us to murmur and complain. The only thing that there's left for us to do is to say, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord." That's the only response that should be left in our mouths and on our hearts. All right? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 6. a verse I make reference to frequently, 1 Timothy 6:6. A cure for murmuring and complaining. Rest in the providence of God. Realize your position before God. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." Restructure your priorities. Restructure your priorities. Make godliness your number one priority in life. And when you do that, you understand that oftentimes spiritual growth is done in the valley. Now, I mentioned Bill Shuey, I think this past Sunday, a fellow I went to Bible college with, and we didn't share a dorm room, but we were good friends. We did a lot of things together. And he was from Pennsylvania, and he would always tell me about going up on the mountains in Pennsylvania, and you get past the timberline, and that's one thing he noticed, the higher up you got, the closer to God, there wasn't any growth. But you get down in the valleys, and the woods were pretty thick. And the illustration there is obvious. When you go down in the valley in life, that's where your growth is going to happen. If you were to stay on the mountaintop where we all wish we always lived, our growth will not happen. And so sometimes God's going to lead us down there. And when we understand that, and our priority in life isn't to get and to gain, but our priority in life is just simply to become godly, then we won't murmur and complain when those difficulties come our way. All right, Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5 and 6. One last thing here on the cure. If we'll institute these things in our life, it will be a safeguard. It may not stop it entirely, but it will be a safeguard and greatly reduce any murmuring and complaining we may be tempted to do. Verse number 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." Boy, what a privilege to be able to say that. I think too often we just don't think to say that. But the Lord is my helper. What a wonderful, wonderful thing that can be. The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And so we need to recognize the presence of God in our lives. He'll never leave us or forsake us. No matter what we go through, he's there with us, guiding, directing, and controlling the thermostat on the furnace. And so why murmur and complain? He's got it all in control. And as we say so often here in our day and age, he's got our back. So we need not worry about a single thing. So murmuring and complaining, that's what these certain men crept in unawares. That didn't make them false teachers, and it didn't make them heretics. It didn't make them dangerous. It just was their nature. And so we don't want to adopt that ungodly, immature nature should they be Christians, okay? And so hopefully that's helpful. Father, we're thankful for your word and the practical nature that it has within it, Father, to help us and guide us through this life as we journey heavenward. Father, bless us now as we each go our separate ways for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.